The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
To open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. We want to come once again to this wonderful book of wisdom, and as I was thinking this week, there may not be a more important time for us to address a book of wisdom than right now in our culture, and what's going on and everything taking place. These are turbulent times. These are difficult times. These are times that are testing all of us, and we are being forced to wrestle with issues that most of us have never had to wrestle with. We are living in times of riots and racial tensions, and we're still in the throes somewhat of a pandemic. And so if there was ever a time we needed to hear God's wisdom, it's today. And in particular, each one of us individually needs to make sure that we are submitting to the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world. We need to hear from God's truth. We need to hear his voice from his word. We need to not capitulate to the world or to soft evangelicalism. We need to hear God's voice. We need to hear him speak through the scriptures. We need to listen to the wisdom which is from above. And so if there's ever a time for us to need that we need to listen to God's wisdom, it is now. It's always been true, but particularly now, we need to be those who understand God's ways and his wisdom. And so we come this morning again to Proverbs chapter 4. As you know by now, this is a book of wisdom. This is a book of skillful living. This is a book where Solomon instructs his son on the importance of wisdom. He tries to get him before he's too far gone into the world. He tries to get him before he's made enough decisions to bring him harm and regret. He wants to teach him before he becomes the fool. This is a dad's instruction to a young son and is pleading with him to listen carefully and to pursue wisdom at all costs. He wants him to avoid the regret that he could have if he doesn't abide by God's wisdom, and he wants him to understand that it is in his best interest to follow God's wisdom. And so we've been looking at this all throughout Proverbs, including last week. We looked at the beginning of chapter 4, where we saw three generations involved in this discussion, where we saw Solomon speaking to his son, and last week we saw that Solomon actually brought David into the equation, and he said to his son, Solomon said to his son, the things that David had told Solomon. And so we saw this wonderful privilege last week of verses 4 to 9 where we got to eavesdrop on what it was like to live in the home of David and Bathsheba as Solomon did. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 9 is one long quote, Solomon's summary of the wisdom that David taught Solomon through his dad David, and now Solomon is speaking to his son and he's telling his son, hey son, this is what grandpa told me. These are the things that grandpa told me and he lived by. He tried to impress them deep into my heart. And now these are the things that I am passing on to you. And I want you to live by the same standards according to God's wisdom. That was verses 4 to 9. Then in verses 10 to 19, Solomon then spoke directly to his son, saying there's two ways you can choose, son. You can choose the way of wisdom or you can choose the path of folly. And you need to make a decision. And as your father, I'm exhorting you to choose the path of wisdom. It will bless you. It will bring you honor. It will glorify the Lord. And these are the two paths that we have to decide on today as well. Every day you are faced with a decision which path you will travel. Every day we are faced with the opportunity to travel either the way of folly or the way of wisdom. And Solomon wants us to make the right decision. He wants our minds and our hearts to be flooded with the wisdom of God from above so that when it comes time to face those temptations and make a choice as to which path we are going to follow, he wants us to understand that the path of righteousness and the path of godliness is always in our best interest. And so we come this morning to verses 20 to 27. Solomon's going to continue to exhort us to listen well to divine wisdom, but he's going to do it in a very unique way. He's actually going to employ a spiritual medical examination. Solomon is going to employ the different body parts to illustrate for us the importance of a spiritual checkup. You've probably gone many times to the doctor. You've gotten your annual physical. You've gone there to get checked out. He's looked in your ears with that otoscope, and he's listened to your heart, and he's looked into your eyes. When it does that, it feels like he's looking into your soul. He's tapped your knee. He's poked around your stomach to make sure everything is working as it should. I turned 50 in February. I will turn 50 in February. And I've heard that once you turn 50, you need to get this thing called a colonoscopy. Yeah, you've been there. You've experienced that. I'm not looking forward to experiencing that. I've heard horror stories about the things you need to drink ahead of time. So I'm not really looking forward to that. But my wife is looking forward to me coming out of anesthesia. I've made her promise not to record anything. Physical checkups are important. We need to go get checked out every once in a while to make sure that physically everything is working as it should. And sometimes you need a spiritual checkup. Sometimes you need to kind of take a spiritual inventory and get, as it were, a spiritual medical examination. And that is what Solomon does for us this morning. Let me read verses 20 to 27. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all of your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Notice how Solomon begins this sixth lecture. This is the sixth of 10 lectures in Proverbs 1 to 9. This is number 6. And notice he begins it the exact same way he's begun all of his other lectures. Verses 20 and 21. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart. He just continues to hammer away, son, listen. I appeal to you. I plead with you. You're going to be faced with temptations. You're going to be faced with the world. You're going to be faced with opportunities to sow your wild oats and to choose the path of folly. Son, listen to me. Pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't depart from them. Keep them in the midst of your heart. He's trying to reach his son's heart. He's not trying to control his behavior. He's not just trying to externally force him into a certain mode or conduct. He wants his heart flooded with the wisdom of God so he can live in light of that. So he keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again. I love what one commentator says. He says, the constant repetition of such a call is deliberate, for a major part of godliness lies in dogged attentiveness to familiar truths. Let me say that again. A major part of godliness lies in a dogged attentiveness to familiar truths. Does that describe you? Do you have a dogged attentiveness, an assiduousness, a commitment to God's wisdom and God's ways, and you keep preaching to yourself the same thing over and over and over again? That's what Solomon is doing. Because we need to be reminded constantly that godliness and holiness comes to those who apply these truths. Why is this so important? Look at verse 22. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. I love this phrase. He says, the words of God are the words of life. Embrace God's wisdom and you will live. Reject God's wisdom and you will die and shrivel up. God is so clear here. Solomon is so clear here. The words of life are contained within the wisdom of God. Embrace them, love them, imbibe them, live by them, and you will live. And verse 22 says, their health to all the body In other words, this is the best medicine you can ever take. The Word of God, God's instructions, is better than any remedy you could ever take. And so what Solomon wants us to understand is that the wisdom of God is designed to shape every single part of our life. Notice the end of verse 22. He says, they are health to all their body. In other words, your body represents your spiritual life, and there is a sense in which God's wisdom is meant to permeate every part of your spiritual existence. And when that does that, it is designed to shape every single part of who you are. And to communicate that, then Solomon gives us the spiritual checkup. He describes the heart in verse 23, which is who you are. He describes in verse 24 your mouth, which is what you say. Then verse 25, he describes your eyes, which is what you look at. And then verses 26 and 27 describe your feet, which is where you go. Solomon wants us to understand that the wisdom of God is meant to permeate and dominate and control every single part of you. You remember the song you sang in Sunday school? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. There we go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. It's good theology. Because that's what Solomon is doing right here. And so this morning, I want to let Solomon be our physician. And I want to take you through a spiritual checkup. And I want you to allow Dr. Solomon to examine you spiritually. I want him to be the doctor of your soul. And I want you to listen to this physician's wisdom, and I want you to assess yourself in this spiritual checkup. So let's see four parts to this spiritual checkup to determine the degree to which we are allowing the wisdom of God to dominate and control us. So here's number one. First, here's the first part of the spiritual checkup, is to check your heart. Step number one in this spiritual medical examination is to check your heart. Notice verse 23, he says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The ESV says, watch your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The NIV says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now listen, I am convinced that this is one of the single most important verses in the Bible. That's not to say the other ones are not important. Obviously, they all are. This one is absolutely critical because this one shows us the connection between human conduct and your heart. I have gone back to this verse countless times in counseling and shepherding and discipleship and in parenting and in trying to explain why people do what they do. Here's the answer. You want to know why you do what you do? You want to know why your kids do what they do? You want to know why people do what they do when you watch the news? You want to know human behavior? You have to understand the human heart. And you have to understand what Solomon teaches here in verse 23. People do what they do on the outside because of who they are on the inside. That's it. You get that, you get why people do what they do. They do externally what they do because of who they are internally. So what is this heart? Watch over your heart with all diligence. This obviously is not the organ beating in your chest right now. It is not the organ that actually pumps blood around your body. That is not the heart that Solomon is referring to here. He is referring to the heart, the inner person. Your inside, immaterial being, your mind, that's another word for it, your will, your affections, your emotions, your desires, your essence of who you are inside. It's where your appetites lie. It's where your thoughts lie. It's where your plans lie. It's where your ambitions spring from. Everything that you are, the real you, is in your heart. The immaterial part that no one can touch physically. It's what makes you you. It's your innermost being. It's the essence of what makes you up. Some have called it command central. I think that's a good way of referring to it. Your heart is essentially command central because it directs everything that you do. It guides every part of you. It determines everything that you do, every part of your decisions, your actions, your choices, your words, your responses come from your heart. Listen to Proverbs 23, verse 7. Solomon says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. In other words, the person that you are is actually who you are in your heart. Proverbs 27, verse 19 says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. So the real you is who you are on the inside. It's what you are when nobody's looking. It's what dictates all of you, every part of you. And how your heart goes, you go. Whatever you think about, whatever is inside of you, whatever you're dwelling on, whatever you're wrestling through, whatever ambitions are in there, whatever appetites are in there, whatever emotions that are in there, whatever thoughts and feelings are inside of you, that's who you are. And so for that reason, notice verse 23, Solomon says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This is exactly what he's telling us. He's saying the very thing that we've just been addressing, that who you are on the inside determines what comes out of you. Your heart is the fountainhead of all your attitudes, all your values, all your beliefs, and all your desires. So what goes on inside dictates who you are on the outside. Let me just give you a bunch of verses. I know you know this, and I know you're aware of this, but let me just substantiate for you from Scripture. Let me give you some biblical illustrations. They're not on the screen, so you can just write them down as I give you the references here. Let me start with the wicked people. Why do wicked people do what wicked people do? It's because they have wicked hearts. Let me substantiate that for you. Genesis 6, verse 5 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Why did God flood this world? It's because people were wicked, but they were wicked because their hearts were wicked. And so the flood came because God looked at mankind and he understood that every thought and intention of the heart was evil continually. Wicked people do what wicked people do because they're wicked at the core. Jeremiah 17, verse 19 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Why is there apostate Israel? Why did Jeremiah lament the condition of his people? Because their hearts were deceitful than all else and were desperately sick. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says the same thing. Jesus is in Luke 6, verses 43 through 45, says, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. He was addressing the Pharisees. He was confronting the Pharisees and said, you're wicked people on the outside because you're wicked on the inside. Matthew 15, verses 70 to 20, also addressing the Pharisees. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is then eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. What was the problem with the Pharisees? They thought they were nice and clean on the outside. And Jesus comes and confronts them and says, you are wicked on the inside because it's from your heart that all of these things spring from. Romans 1, verses 28 to 32, you remember, of course, when God gives people over, he gives them over, verse 28 to 32, to a depraved mind. And what happens when God gives people over to a depraved heart or mind? Then listen to the things that come from that: unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, etc. Why does that come out? Because it's in their heart. As believers, we don't have that heart anymore. God has transformed our hearts, right? Ezekiel 36, he has placed in us a heart of flesh. He's taken out the heart of stone, and he's put in its place a heart of flesh. He's taken out the heart of stone, rather, put in a heart of flesh. And so now we have a new heart. We've got the heart of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And so now you come to the New Testament and listen to all those instructions about now being certain and careful to protect this new heart that you have. Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind or your heart. 2 Corinthians 10, 5, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. And Philippians 4, 8, whatever's true and honorable, right, whatever's pure and lovely and of good repute, if there's any excellence in any good thing, dwell on those things, think on those things. You have a new heart, believer. And it's from that new heart now that this new Christian life is lived, this new creative life is now lived out. But the issue here is you must protect your heart. Go back to Proverbs 4, verse 23. Notice what Solomon says. He says, watch over your heart with all diligence. You must guard your heart. You must protect your heart. When I was stationed at Fairchild Air Force Base in Spokane, there was a building there. On the base, that was the most important building in the entire complex. It was the command center. It was the hub of the base. It was where everything went through. It was where all the communications for the base went through. It was where all everything that was decided, everything that happened on the base came from the command center. And so what do you think was surrounding that command center? It was guards. There was wires, there were barriers. It was actually built down into the ground. You could hardly get into the building because it was so well protected, because everything that happened on the base went through that building. It needed to be protected. That's Solomon's point. You've got to protect your heart. You've got to guard your heart. You've got to take great care in what you allow into your heart, because what goes into your heart will eventually come out someday in who you are and in your conduct and in your behavior. So you have to be careful to protect your heart. With all diligence, he says. Literally, he actually says, the NIV actually gets it right here, above all else, guard your heart. Beyond anything you have. You might have a home security system. That's great. Protect your home. You might have some special possession that you put in a safe deposit box. That's great. You might put your money in a bank where it's safe. That's wonderful. Protect all those things. But his point is, above all else, beyond anything you protect, protect your hearts. Guard your hearts. Do you see now why Solomon has been so adamant in Proverbs about this? Do a quick survey with me. Hold your finger here in chapter 4. Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. And you may not remember this, or you may not recognize the pattern here, but just notice for a moment how Solomon has been so passionate about the heart of his son Solomon. So look at Proverbs 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Come over to chapter 3, verse 1. He says something very similar. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. You see what he's emphasizing? The heart of his son. In your heart, Solomon, treasure these truths. Go over to down to verse 3 of Proverbs 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 5 of chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Come over to chapter 4, verse 4. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Come down to verse 21. Just read it a couple minutes ago. Do not let them depart from your sight and keep them in the midst of your heart. Solomon looks at his son and says, son, above all else, if you remember nothing from being raised in my house, make sure you understand that your heart is most important. And it has to be preserved and it has to be guarded against your own fleshly desires and the worldly temptations that you will face. You must guard it. Because it will determine everything else in your life. This is the essence of biblical counseling. This is what makes biblical counseling distinct from all other types of counseling. And if you come to us or you come to another biblical counselor and saying, I need some help, I want to wrestle through things, this is what we're going to address. Not the fruit, but the root. The fruit comes from the root. And so Solomon is passionate for his son, and we're passionate for us to make sure that we are those who are guarding and protecting our hearts, because everything that comes out of our life will eventually stem from what we are inwardly. So Solomon says, give every diligence to guard it and protect it. Feed it wholesome thoughts and helpful thoughts. Make sure its influences are wisdom-oriented. Don't let your heart linger on sensual thoughts. Don't nurse bitter feelings and anger and resentment or greed or selfishness or frustration in your heart. Don't let sin infect your heart. Be careful what you think about. Be careful what you allow into your minds. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you feed into your soul. I was reading a wonderful article a little while ago by Tim Challies. He says this, what makes holy people holy? What makes unholy people unholy? To a large degree, it is what fills their minds and their hearts. This is why the battle for holiness is first a battle to flood your mind and your heart with the right things, the best things, and why it's equally a battle to avoid flooding your mind and your heart with the wrong things, the worst things. So let me ask you, when it comes to what you see, what you watch, what you read, what you ponder, what you enjoy, what you find entertaining, what fills your mind and thrills your heart, what is your standard? What do you invite into your mind, your heart, your life? What do you deliberately keep out? What is your standard? So, beloved, do you guard your hearts negatively and positively? Negatively, do you guard what goes in there? Are you careful about what you allow into that by your TV watching and your movie watching and the books you read and your social media usage and the music that comes through your earbuds and the news that you watch? Negatively, do you also guard the thoughts that spring up in your mind and your heart? Someone has likened our fleshly thoughts and desires and motives like a bucking bronco, and our job is to wrestle those things down. After 20-some years in ministry, I have known a number of men who have committed adultery. And I've talked to some of those men, and I guarantee you, all of them tell me they did not wake up one day deciding to commit adultery. What's happened? There was a slow, steady erosion in their vigilance so that they began to be happy and to have their needs met another way, and then they're thinking about someone, and then they're justifying it in their mind, and then it occurred in their mind before they could ever commit adultery. It started there, and some point later, they find themselves in an adulterous relationship. How? They didn't guard their hearts. Beloved, it starts here. you're going to win or lose the battle for holiness and wisdom, not externally, but internally. So negatively, are you guarding what goes into your mind? And then positively, are you flooding your mind with the truth of God's word? Do you think God's thoughts after him? Are you the kind of person who is constantly sitting under a steady stream of biblical wisdom, whether it's through your own quiet time or sound sermons or faithful preaching or devotionals? Are you allowing yourself and your mind to be flooded with the books and the truths and the word of God that will transform your thinking? This is what it means to be those who guard your hearts. Parents, let me ask you, are you teaching your kids to guard their hearts? Moms and dads, are you having conversations with your kids about the importance of making sure that they themselves are guarding and protecting their hearts? Because they need to understand that their conduct and their behavior is merely the reflection of what's inside of them. And so the way to shepherd them is not to correct behavior, it's to address the heart. Are you having those conversations? The next three are going to take at least that long each, so we're going to be here for quite a while. No, they go faster. Number two, you need to check your mouth. Not only do you need to check your heart, not only do you need to restrain your heart, you also need to guard the portals from which that heart will manifest itself. So we start here. There's a reason Solomon gives us the heart first. He wants us to understand that the heart is command central. He starts there, then he moves on to the various body parts after that, but he starts with the heart because he's so intent on us understanding the priority of the heart. But we don't ignore the other portals. There are other expressions that need to be guarded and protected, and one of those is your mouth. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. I was thinking this week, it actually makes sense to me that from the heart, Solomon moves to the mouth. Because there is a direct corresponding relationship from the heart to the mouth. In fact, your mouth is the direct conduit of your heart. And if there's anything that's going to express what's in your heart most, it's what's going to come out of your mouth. Sooner or later, your mouth will give you away. Jesus said this. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. How do you know what's going on in someone's heart? You know, some people said this. I can't judge their heart. I'm not in a position to judge their heart. Okay, I get what you're saying. But listen, what's coming out of their mouth, you can tell what's in their heart. So in a sense, you can tell what's in someone's heart. You can tell what's going on inside someone because of the words that are coming out of their mouth are a window into their heart. So Solomon says to his son, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Put away a deceitful mouth. That's a crooked mouth. That's a perverse mouth. That's a mouth that engages in speech that distorts and disfigures and deforms the truth. It is a mouth that bends what is straight when it comes to the truth. And then there is, he says, the devious speech. That is speech that swerves from what is right and from what is true. So Solomon says to his son, son, make sure you have nothing to do with a deceitful mouth and devious speech. Notice twice he says, put it away. Put it far from you. Make a clean break. Have nothing to do with it. Distance yourself as much as you can from any kind of speech that is deceptive or devious, that is lying or false or improper, or is insensitive or is angry or gossips or flatters or is hurtful or is unkind or tears someone down. You move as far away as you can from that kind of speech. Solomon knew the power of the tongue. We're going to see some of this. Once we hit chapter 10, there are various themes that run throughout the Proverbs. We're not going to, you understand this, we're not going to go all the way through the book of Proverbs. We would be here until 2068. We're not going to do that. There are multiple themes, though, that go through the rest of Proverbs from chapter 10 to 31. And one of those dominant themes is the tongue. Solomon knows well the power of the tongue. It was Solomon who said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Do you understand the power of your words? Do you understand that your mouth can either give death words or life words? That's how powerful that little red rubble in your mouth is. James understood this. Remember what James said in chapter 3? He says, "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Solomon says, one of the ways you know if you're walking in God's wisdom is by what comes out of your mouth. The words you use. The speech you engage in. And so I ask you this morning, what kind of words come out of your mouth? Husbands? Husbands, how do you speak to your wife? Gentle? Kind? Gracious? Patient? Do your words communicate to her a tenderness, a love, an affection? Is it harsh? Frustrated? Constantly on edge? Wives, what do your words say to your about your respect for your husband? Do your words communicate to him an affirmation of his role in your family? A willingness to come under his headship, a respect for him? Or is it a grit your teeth? "I'll do it, but I'm not happy about it." Parents, words come out of your mouth towards your kids. This is challenging. This is convicting. If you were to ask your kids, "How do mom and dad talk to you?" What would your kids say? Do they reflect the heart of Christ, the love of Christ, the tenderness of Christ? Kids, the way you respond to your parents, do your words communicate a submission to them, an obedience to them, an honoring of them? How about the way you talk to one another, fellow believers? The way you engage in conversation, the way you talk about life, the way you engage in fellowship. Is it defined by the wisdom of God? Or selfish ambition, opinions, preferences? There's a lot of opinions floating around right now about this current world situation that we're in. Are you speaking about those things kindly? Graciously? Check your heart. Check your mouth. Number three, check your eyes. Check your eyes. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you." You know how important your eyes are. Just try to shut them and navigate a day. Your eyes are critical to your healthy living. They help you stay where you need to go. They protect you from stepping on things you shouldn't and stumbling and falling. And in the same way, your spiritual eyes are absolutely critical to your spiritual health. And so Solomon understands this, and he says to his son, "Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you." You see, wisdom teaches us to keep our eyes fixed on the straight and narrow, to keep our eyes fixed on the path of godliness and righteousness, to understand that there will be temptations to look off the path of godliness onto the path of sin and onto the path of worldliness. And Solomon says to his son, listen, son, you've got to keep your eyes fixed straight ahead. The world's going to throw at you all kinds of temptations and all kinds of vices and all kinds of ideologies and philosophies. He says, you keep looking straight ahead. Let your eyes look directly ahead. And let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. In other words, Solomon is saying to his son, son, you've got to have spiritual tunnel vision when it comes to the things of the Lord and the things that matter for eternity, the spiritual priorities, the spiritual things that require you to focus on and to live by. You've got to keep your heart and your mind and your spiritual eyes fixed on those things, lest you find yourself off the path of wisdom. You know what this is like. You wherever you look, you go. Just ride a bike. You know what I mean. You end up looking at something, you crash into it. Where you look is where you go, physically and spiritually. And so that's why Solomon just keeps hammering away at the same thing. Notice again up in chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, 21. Do not let them depart from your... I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 21. He says, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. Let them not vanish from your sight. Now, chapter 4, verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep these things I'm teaching you. Keep these spiritual priorities right in your full visual field. This is exactly what the New Testament teaches as well. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Writer of Hebrews says, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Where's your focus? What are you looking at? What takes up your full spiritual visual field? What are the things you're enamored with? What are your eyes riveted on? What are you consumed with? What drives you? What motivates you? Is it the things of the Lord? Is it God's wisdom? Is it His ways? Check your heart, check your mouth, check your eyes. Number 4, check your feet. Check your feet. Verses 26 and 27, watch path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Here we are again. We're back to the two ways. We saw it earlier in chapter 4, verses 10 to 17. There's two ways. Here we are again, verses 26 and 27. There's two ways. There's two paths. There's the path of sin, and it starts easy and it ends hard. And there's the path of righteousness. It starts hard and it ends easy. Which way will you choose? Notice verse 26 is the positive, and verse 27 is the negative. He says in verse 26, watch the feet of your path. Watch the path of your feet. Make sure it's the right path. Make sure you're, first of all, on the right path, and then make sure that every step conforms to that way. In other words, make sure that the Word of God, the ways of God, the wisdom of God is defining the path that you're on, and then that you're living by the lamp of the Word of God, which is a light unto our path. And on the flip side, verse 27, negatively, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. This is an Old Testament imagery. turning your foot from left to right. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 14. Moses said, "Do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them." Moses used the same kind of terminology, saying to the Israelites, "You've heard me. You've said you're going to abide by these things that I've taught you. Now don't go to the right or to the left. Don't go to serve other gods. Don't worship other entities. Don't worship other deities. You keep yourself focused on the path in front of you. Worship God and Him alone." And Israel failed. God says to Joshua in Joshua 1:7, "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do it according to all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go." Joshua steps up. He takes the place of Moses. He begins leading in Moses' stead. He leads the people of God into the promised land. And God says to Joshua, "If you're going to find success, you keep your eyes fixed on me. And you make sure that you're leading those people straight down the path that I have laid for them, not to the right, not to the left. There's no success outside." So Solomon says the same thing to his son. He says the same thing to us. Make sure that you are traveling on the right course, according to God's ways, according to God's principles, allowing His word to define all that you think and all that you do. And notice verse 26, the second phrase in verse 26, "And all your ways will be established." You want success? God's blessing? Keep your mind and your heart and your feet traveling the path as defined by the Word of God. The opposite is true if you don't do that. If you stray, if you wander, if you drift, if you digress off the path of wisdom, then it will steer your heart into regret and it will deform your heart and skew everything about you. That's what Solomon is trying to protect his son from, and that's what he's trying to protect us from, wandering off the path that God has defined for us, because he knows what is off that path. Just read Pilgrim's Progress. So do you ask yourself, where does this path lead? As you're facing your day's decisions, as you're going through a day, as you're wrestling through the options before you, as you're faced with opportunities and challenges and obstacles, do you consciously think, where does this lead? The conversations with our teenagers. We have four, almost five teenagers. And so we've had this conversation. You've got to think about where the trajectory of that choice will take you. Because teenagers love to live for the here and the now. And so do you and I sometimes. Do you think about the trajectory that takes? Do you think it may be just a little deviation that at first, but the further you go along that deviation, the further it gets away from the path that God has intended for us. Do you think about where that path could take you? Well, there's your spiritual medical examination. Did you pass? Check your heart. Check your mouth. Check your eyes. And check your feet. Lord, we need to hear these things. And we need to hear them because we'll confess so often we get off on the wrong path, even if it's only in our hearts. And so we thank you for this great wisdom of Solomon. We thank you, Father, for his counsel, which enables us to decide between all the voices that we're hearing, all that comes to us from this world, even from our own fleshly desires. This is a clarion call to submit to and love the wisdom which is from above. And so I pray for us as a church that we would be a body that puts this into practice. Lord, as we go through this week, guard our hearts. Help us evaluate our speech, even if it's on social media. Help us to guard our eyes, what we're looking at, what we're pursuing. Help us to make sure that our feet are walking on the path that you have defined by your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. God, we need this wisdom. May we be those who love it more than what this world has to offer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.